I want to talk to you about amazing grace this morning. I think it's important that we understand that, especially for some of you who may have prayed that prayer this morning, that you have opened up the opportunity or conduit of God's grace to flow into your life.
Yes.
And so I want to just encourage us this morning, by the best that I can, to just help you see the possibilities for your life concerning God's grace. So I want to get you to a place, I'm going to spend a lot of time getting you to a place where I only need to say something for a very short period of time. But as we preachers do, we talk a lot just to say nothing really sometimes. So if you have Zechariah chapter 4, we're going to begin reading verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and I spoke to the angel and talked with him, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So I'm just going to pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would help me to declare your word with boldness, to declare it with power and spiritual insight, Father, that we be able to help each and every one of us in this place. Let no one leave this place without receiving something from you this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, while I was reading this text and preparing for the day, I was challenged greatly in my own walk with God. As though I thought about the 2 olive branches and the 2 conduits, the 2 pipes that are spoken of in the beginning of the text, I was challenged because these particular conduits, the pipes, the olive trees, are speaking of 2 people, Joshua and Zerubbabel, who were the guys who were coming back from captivity, and they were coming back with the express purpose of rebuilding the temple. Now, you'll remember that Nehemiah and Ezra came following with the express purpose of rebuilding the wall. But Joshua and Zerubbabel had one intent in mind, and that was to rebuild the temple. And I want to tell you that it's important for us to understand that he's not just talking about a temple of bricks and stone. And God is talking about this temple. And God has sent a person in the person of Jesus Christ to rebuild his temple. Meaning this temple, meaning our lives, the inside of our hearts where we really dwell is right here on the inside. There's a person who came to help fix the temple, and his name was Jesus. And he came to fix what was on the inside so that what is seen on the outside will accurately reflect what's inside. And let me tell you something at the outset of what I have to share. God doesn't care how you look on the outside. He doesn't care how you show yourself to be. He doesn't care how you manifest yourself to others on the outward. He is concerned what is happening on the inside. He wants to take hold of what's inside. Because if he can have what's inside, he'll change everything on the outside. And if you have circumstances this morning that have been troubling you, I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. Because when you put your life into his hands, the one who created you, you'll find he's not only able to fix what's inside, but he'll change stuff on the outside as well. Can somebody say amen in this place? And so I just want to encourage you at the onset that it's about Jesus. It's all about him. And these two conduits, these two men, they challenged me, and I really challenged that, Vince, you're here on the earth. What is it of God's kingdom in heaven that is flowing through you down here on the earth? Like Zerubbabel and Joshua, these men came and they fixed the temple, but they were the conduits of the grace of God to flow through them to bring about change where they were. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so I was challenged that, Vince, where are you in allowing me to flow through you to cause something to change down here? Because it's not what I think I'm changing. It's not how I view myself. It's how is God viewing me in the context of him coming through me to bring about change where I am. Amen? And so God's desire is to flow through us with grace. He wants to flow through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, you'll also read this context in Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. What happened in Ezra 4 is when they were trying to build the temple, the king said no. And in Ezra chapter 5, you'll find that God says yes. Yeah. See, it's real easy for the enemy or your adversary or anybody who is against what you're doing to say no to you. But I want to tell you and encourage you, no matter what everybody says, if God says yes, it doesn't matter what the enemy says. Because it's interesting to know that when they were building the temple also, that the moment the king said no, and in Ezra 5, you can read it for yourself, God said yes. Immediately, everything they needed began to flow down the river that was near Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, some of you who may have prayed that prayer, you're going to find things coming to your life by the Holy Spirit this morning. Things that are going to come into your life in the days to come that you never expected to come. Because the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is like a river. He that believeth in me from out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. It's encouraging to know that what I don't have and what I desire and what I want to see, when I give it all to Jesus and make him the central part of my life, we'll start seeing things change and happen in our lives. Amen? Are you okay this morning? I can't hear you. Sound like you're asleep or something. The grace of God has the ability to pry loose what belongs to you out of the enemy's hands and deliver it to you. You know that there was a life, the Bible makes it clear that the enemy comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There was somebody who had a hold of you, and he was holding you in the clutches of his hands. But Calvary pried his hands loose and opened up an opportunity for you to put your hand, your life into God's hands. I love that because, you know, we can't really see what the enemy was doing, but we know we were held. I don't know about you, but my personal experience is I was held by drugs and alcohol. But when I gave my life to Jesus, he pried the fingers of those things off of my life and gave me freedom in Jesus Christ. And so now I can stand here and declare to you how good God is because he's been good to me. Amen? Okay. Okay, I'm going to get to my point, but I just need to help us. Now, there's a song that we all remember. Yeah, you see, grace has only been relegated to terms of singularity. You know, grace is always, you hear people talk a lot about the grace of God in my life, but I need you to understand that grace is not for singular purpose. Grace comes to plurality here. Now, if grace is flowing to me, it should be affecting you. Mm-hmm. See, we only sometimes, you know, in the body of Christ, we can be a little selfish and only be concerned with what I have and what God is doing for me and how he's doing it through me. But my heart is the plurality. I want God to bless everybody because if you're blessed, I'm blessed, you know. And so this is the grace, what grace does. And I know we remember this song, Amazing Grace. How many of you are familiar with the hymn, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now here's a particular verse from that song, and it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In other words, when grace begins something and it begins to work in you, he has a definite objective to complete something in you. Grace is not about leaving you open-ended and leaving you unfulfilled. Grace has a desire to see you completed and to see you fulfilled in whatever it is, the purpose that God has for your life. And so I don't have to worry about trying to make it happen because he's going to make it happen. Oh, come on, somebody. I don't have to worry about trying to fix it because he's going to fix it. I don't have to try to make myself something because he's going to make me something. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? And so I want to encourage some of us, because some of us this morning, we've been worrying about what we're going to become, what we're going to get, what we're going to do. Can I tell you to let that rest in the hands of grace? He's got it all under control. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Now, we have very different kinds of grace. But you know, the person who wrote that particular song, that particular hymn, incidentally, was a slave trader. But something of grace impacted his life that caused him to change the way he treated other people. Can I say grace will cause you to change in how you treat other people? You can't tell me grace is flowing in your life if you're mean to people. You can't tell me grace is flowing in your life. You can't make me believe that, because if grace is flowing in your life, you're going to be very kind to people. Yeah. See, I wasn't a very gracious person before I came to Christ. I wasn't very gracious at all. I was a very violent person, very self-centered person, only thought about myself, what I was going to do and how I was going to do it. But the moment Jesus came into my life and the grace of God began to flow through me, to me, I began to think about other people. My concern is more for other people. Do you know that there are times now that I will make decisions concerning myself and my family based on the benefit of other people? Because that's the grace of God. Isn't that what God showed us? And the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever it will shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that the picture that God gave us? He says, you are more important for me right now than even my own son. In fact, I'm going to give my son for your benefit. Wouldn't the world be a lot better if we kind of thought like that? Wouldn't the world change? You know, we have so much stuff in the world today. Everybody's so selfish. Everybody's so self-centered that they don't realize their self-centeredness and their selfish decisions affect other people. Isn't that awesome? If we were to be people, Sister Diane, that our first thought before we did anything was other people, wouldn't that bring about a change in the world? But you know, the only way that can happen is for the grace of God to flow to each of us, and it's amazing grace that'll bring about the change. I want to talk to you about, real briefly, about a couple of different types of grace. If you have your Bibles, like I said, I want you to go to Titus chapter. I'm not going to be long, please, don't worry. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to say a whole lot of stuff just to get to a very short point in the text. Titus chapter 3, it says these words, remind them, verses 1 through 7, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Boy, that's a powerful one in itself, isn't it? You speak evil of nobody. Wouldn't that work today, especially on social media and in the news, you know, that says to speak evil of no one? Even in your whispering to somebody in their ear, it says speak evil of nobody. Isn't that good? Never, not like, oh, who she thinks she is. Them little red shoes, she comes sauteing herself in here. I don't know who she thinks she is. Makes me sick. I never did like her. I don't know anything. Speak evil of nobody. And it goes on to say, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humanity to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now listen, that's a grace that enables us to partake, to become children of God. It's a grace that enables us and opens up the door of what is called sonship. So no longer am I a distant person, but now I am a child of God. And grace opens the door for that. Not only am I a child of God, but grace makes you a joint heir with Jesus Christ the King. That's good news right there. Because his grace took me from a poor place spiritually, from being a pauper in the spirit, and he's made me a joint heir with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible bears witness in Ephesians that he has raised us up and sat us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. Beloved, you're a king, you're an heir with the King. Amen. That's good news, yes? Because I don't have hope for anything down here. I know some of us, we hope for stuff. But that is a definite thing that God has given to us. We're his children. We are sons of the Most High God. Okay? And it goes on in Titus 2, verse 12. There's another one. It says, teaching us that denying ungodly godliness and worldly lust, we should be live soberly, righteously, and in godly and godly in this present age. In other words, that's a teaching grace. There's a justifying grace, and there's a teaching grace, a grace that God teaches us the difference between right and wrong. You know, if you never know what is right, if you live your life only by the stuff that makes you feel good, you'll always live a life that's on the wrong, indefinite direction in God. Because God is going to teach us right and wrong. So that means when you are wrong, he's going to tell you about it. He's not going to pat you on the head and say, oh, you're so good. We like that sometimes, don't we? We don't want anybody to tell us what we're wrong. Okay, if you ain't going to say amen, I'll say amen. Because I know I'm like that. We don't want people to tell us we're wrong. But beloved, I got good news for all of us in this place. There are times that we are wrong. Somebody has to tell us we're wrong. Otherwise, what will happen? We'll keep doing what is wrong. Am I helping us here today? Because I need somebody to talk to me. I have a friend named Nick Hughes down in London. You know, he's the leader of our thing called the North-South Partnership. And there's been times when Nick, I sit in meetings, we are in this meeting with this project that we work with called the Stamens Project. And they're Anglicans in this meeting. So they're very formal in what they do, very liturgical in how they do things. And sometimes I get frustrated. I just want to move on and get the thing done. And we're in this meeting, and they're just talking around the same thing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, no, I can't take this any longer. And I said, God, we got to do something. I said, no, let's move on. And Nick said, okay. Nick jumps in the middle. He says, isn't it just lovely how God can bring all of us together? And he looks at me and says, Vince, God has blessed you with such patience. And I want to say, no, Nick, I don't feel patient right now. I just want this to be over. But I take the point because I was wrong. Listen, we need to be told that we are wrong when we are wrong. I thank God that he doesn't let me do everything that's wrong. I thank God for that, because where would I be? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Okay. So where was I? I was reading the teaching grace. And can I say this too? It's not an imposition. He doesn't do it. When he teaches, he doesn't impose his will on you. He teaches you what's right and wrong so that you make a choice to do the right thing. Okay, but the one we're going to talk about is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be very brief. I keep saying it, but it's true. By the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is what we call enabling grace. The grace that equips you to do things you can't do and things you don't want to do. Amen? Isn't that powerful? He equips you to do things you can't do and things you don't want to do. You know, yesterday I went shopping for a suit. And I'm not a shopping person. I just don't. And I'm shopping for this suit. And I find the suit. I get to this place in Bury St. Edmunds. And I think I found the suit until I look at the price tag. And I'm like, yeah, I got the suit. This is the suit of my dreams, Sister Jessie. I love this suit. Then I looked at the price, £450. I said, this ain't the suit. This ain't the suit I'm looking for. I didn't want to be out there shopping anyway, because I'd rather just sit online and order the suit. But then I realized while I was out there, spending some time with my wife. But I didn't want to be out there shopping. But because I chose to do what I didn't want to do, I had a blessed time with my wife. Can I tell you, when you make the choice to do things sometimes you don't want to do, and His grace will enable you to do it, there's a little secret hidden away for you that you will never discover unless you do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And see here, we read in 2 Corinthians 12 of that same situation the Apostle Paul is having. Can I just paraphrase? He has this thorn in the flesh, and he says, it was given to me by God, lest I be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh was given to me to keep in a place of humility, really. But he said, I asked the Lord 3 times to take this thorn away from me. And 3 times he said, no. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, if you remain an arrogant person, listen, Paul was an arrogant person. Can I tell you that? Paul was an arrogant person, and he tells you he was arrogant himself. He says, and it was given to me because of the abundance of visions of stuff I've seen. It was given to me lest I be exalted above measure. He knew the potential for himself was in arrogance. He knew that he can make himself seem big in his own eyes. And that's a danger for all of us. We can always make ourselves seem big in our own eyes. If you can't say amen, say no, ouch. Ouch will suffice. But God wants to bring, he brings Paul to a position where he sees where he's not. But in it, he says, my strength is made perfect. Now I want you to see the change in Paul's conversation right after that. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's not moaning about his problem. He's boasting about it. You see, sometimes if we're not aware of the grace of God in our life and the potential of God's grace in our life, whenever a struggle comes our way, we'll complain about it instead of glorify God about it. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Right in the middle of the struggle, he doesn't sit there and say, oh man, this thorn in the flesh has hurt me. I'm so tired of it. God gives him grace, and he says, most gladly, I'm going to give him glory for it, because I know as I give him glory, there's going to be this conduit of grace, amazing grace, that floods down to me, that doesn't change my situation, but it changes me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this grace that God brings to us. He wants to change us and not leave us in what we already are. Y'all wouldn't have liked me before I came to Christ. Y'all wouldn't have liked me. Y'all wouldn't like me because I would just say what was on my mind. If I was looking at you and you were talking to me and I didn't like it, I'd tell you what was on my mind. I just say it. I tell you what, there's times when me and Lisa started first going out, and we were going out to be visiting with her friends. I would say stuff, she would cringe. And I know she would cringe because, you know, my white friends, when y'all embarrassed, you turn red. So Lisa used to turn red a lot when we were out because I would say stuff embarrassing. But grace changes. Now I'll kind of curb what I would say and say what I believe God would say and how God would say it. Yes? Okay. So he says all of that. Paul gets all of that three times. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Can I minister to some of you? He says three times. He says, my grace. Can I just minister to some of you right now? He didn't ask Paul to bite the bullet. He didn't ask Paul to just hang in there. He didn't ask Paul to just suck it up. Walk it off, bro. Just walk it off, Paul. It'll be okay. Just walk it off. He didn't ask Paul to walk it off. He didn't ask him to bite the bullet or suck it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how tough your situation is. When grace meets it, it changes the reality of what you're in. The three Hebrew children realized that when they were in that fire. And the Bible says suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar said, I see a man in there as if he's the Son of Man. How many of you know that when Jesus walked into that fire, it took the sting out of the fire? And I want to encourage you that when grace comes in the middle of your circumstance, no matter how trying it may be, God will take the sting out of it, but he'll let it perform its purpose in your life. But he'll take the sting out. My mom needs a miracle right now. But let me tell you something. God has taken the sting and the fear for what is going to happen to my mom out of my life. My mom, can I just tell you this? Can I give you a testimony? My mom has a tumor on her brain. And I tell you what, this thing broke me. I said to Joe, the moment I heard, it shook me. I was shaken to my very core. I was shaken. Then I said, no, the immediate thing I did, I didn't ask nobody. I didn't even tell Lisa. I sat down. I said, God, you know. And you know what you're able to do. God, you see what we're facing, but I put it into your hands, God. And immediately there was grace that came to my life. Glory be to God. Grace came to my life and enabled me to stand and not fear for what's going to happen to my mom, but to know that God has it all in his hands. I tell you, it just blessed me. You know, I was broken. I was broken. It hurt to notice. My mom's a prayer warrior. She calls on, she prayed for us. I'm in the kingdom. Lisa's saved because my mom prayed us in. All of her children are saved and in ministry. When we once were walking far away from God, my mom prayed us all into the kingdom of God. And here I am now faced with this, but God said, don't you worry, son. However it comes, my grace is covering it all. Hallelujah. Grace will give you strength in the middle of the struggle. It's terrible, you know, when something just seems overwhelming. Yeah. Remember Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can I get 10 more minutes? Okay, just say yes, please. I just need to explain some things in 10 more minutes. I know some of y'all looking at your dinner, thinking about your food. Can I get you off your food for a moment? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, he prayed and he asked God to take the cup away from him. He said, God, I don't want to do this. This is too painful for me. I see what's coming. Please take it away from me. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know what the Bible says? Angels came from heaven and ministered to him. You see, what God's trying to get us to see, when we choose him, he gives us what we need to keep doing what he asked us to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. Let me get to the text. Skip by. The Bible also says we can boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help and grace in time of need. We may boldly come. Now, these two guys, Joshua and Zerubbabel, in Zechariah, Their main concern, as I was saying, was the temple. And their main concern was what was happening inside. So the temple was the most important thing to them. The moment they laid the foundation, they found that they have resistance. Can I just say to you, the struggle that you're having right now is because you made a determined choice to do what's right before God. And when you choose to do right before God, you will find a struggle. There will be resistance. But can I tell you, God will give you what you need to overcome what you're facing. Can I tell you that? I'm going to get through this. I might not go through it all. I know I won't, but I just want to get done. The Bible says in verse 7 of the text that he will provide a capstone and you'll find grace. Can I tell you, in order to make grace really operational and valuable in your life, you've got to include Jesus. Now, that capstone that was going on top of the temple was symbolic of a completion of the temple. They put the capstone on top to say it's all done. Can I tell you that when you bring God and Jesus into your situation, he helps you see the end that is coming for your life? You don't have to sit and wonder. When you bring Jesus into your life, he'll help you see down the road of what's coming for your life. You can't tell me you can't be restful in a situation like that either. Because when you know what's coming and you know God has everything in control, you can rest. Can I tell you what rest is? Because the Bible makes it clear what rest is, and he wants all of us to have that. Rest is, the Bible says that God, when he completed his work, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested from his own works. And in Hebrews, he says, so should we rest from our works. So everything I should be doing should not be generated or motivated by me. It's got to come from God. So I rest from doing my stuff, and I start doing God's stuff. Right? That was the first time God rested. The second time God rested was at Calvary. You'll hear these three words after Jesus died: it is finished. Then after that, the Bible says he went to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He rested from the work of salvation because it's completed. I know my end in glory. I know I'm going to be with him because I am depending on the person who finished it all, who is the capstone of my life, the capstone of this temple. I know everything's going to be all right because he finished it. The Bible says these works were completed from the foundations of the world. He finished it before you even knew, before you even existed. Can I tell you, he says that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Sister Tiffany, before you were ever thought of by your mom and dad, God had a plan, and he finished the plan for you before you even came into being. That's good news right there. Instead of us trying to find something to do, why don't we enter into something he already completed for us? Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You never were existed, but he finished something on your behalf for you like nobody else, and he created you to walk in what he's finished for you. That's good news, isn't it? How many of you, I'm just thinking about that. He made this thing specially for me. I have something from him that he made for me. Brother Paul, he made something for you. Not what he gave me, but what he made for you. Special. Set aside. Isn't that good? So I don't have to worry about what Brother Noah has. I got something from God that he made for me. You know what that means? He treats each of us as a unique and very special and important. So much so that he created something for you before you ever existed. That's good stuff. I'm almost done. I know you. I'm down to 5 minutes. I asked for 10. I did ask for 10. So we put Jesus in the picture. We appeal to grace. We appeal to the grace of God. The text says in verse 7, with cries of grace, grace. It says with cries of grace, grace, right? Now listen. It says with cries of grace, grace. The apostle Paul said, I besought the Lord three times. Three times he asked for God to come and do something for him. Three times. He asked for God to touch him. Three times he asked for him. Let me tell you something. If you need something from God, ask him. Ask him, beloved. I'm going to close with this here. Thirdly, Zechariah verse 4, verse 10. Zechariah 4, 10, it says, Zechariah 4, 10, it says, for who despise the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro from the whole earth. Scan to and fro from the whole earth. Who despise the day of small things? See, sometimes we consider ourselves or our lives to be insignificant. And sometimes, unfortunately, we compare ourselves to other people and we look at them and say, look at them and look at me. That's why we need to know he has something special for us. But he said, who shall despise the day of small things? But these seven will rejoice. Can I tell you, even while you think other people think you're insignificant, he still wants you to rejoice. Not in that you have something big or different, but what you have is what he has given you, no matter how it's compared to other things that other people have. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if we can rejoice with what God has given us, don't you know he's going to give you more? If I can rejoice in what God has given me, he's going to give me more. How many of, I think I said this before, but he wants you to cry. You know you need grace, but how many of us know that there are times when, our whole thought process is about ourselves, and so everything we do, everything we think about is about me. But these two guys, their focus, when they were crying for grace, when they're crying for God to do something, wasn't for them, it was for the people. Yeah. One of the challenges for us is to be people who cry out to God for them. I am going to close. I got 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Ha! Can I get me some help right here? I need some people. Come here, Robert. Come here, Tiffany. Come here, Rich. Come here, Greg. Come here. See, now they're standing there. I'm standing here. And I'm saying, God, give me grace. I need the grace in my life. And I'm just standing right here by the sister and brother right here. Give me grace. I want grace. I need something for my life. So grace of God flows to my life. But my desire is just for me. So the grace flows. And here I got people sitting next to me who are in need. And nothing happens. They may see God doing something in my life and begin to worship God and go on after God, but really, nothing is really of significance happening because the grace, I'm focusing on myself. But if I include the people, and I begin to say, God, pour out your grace on the people. How many of you know it's better, beloved, let me tell you, it's better to give than to receive. God has taught us that my focus should be on the people, not me. And if I begin to call on God for the benefit of us rather than me, God's going to bless us, right? Now, can you think of it when there is a number of us with that same mindset? That when we come together and we're saying, God, pour out your grace on the people. The Bible says he will open up a window in heaven
and pour you out a blessing that you cannot be able to contain. When he begins to move, we're not just talking about doing something financially. We're not just talking about my ministry. We're talking about the manifestation of God in the earth to bring about a change in the lives of everybody around us. We're not just talking about, listen, this is not just talking about some act of effort or some act of doing this and doing that. We're talking about a spiritual move of God that is facilitated by his grace pouring down into our lives. And we become the conduits of heaven, where heaven pours down through us the blessing of God. That's what we want, right? Yeah. You may be seated. Can you see how all of us were facilitating that? Powerful. Powerful. And that's what we want. And that's what I want for the lives of everyone in this room. For God to touch you. So that you'll never ever be the same again. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that in the days to come, you would touch each and every one of us with your presence in a way we have never been touched before. That God, you would receive all the glory. You would receive all the fame. You would receive all of the acknowledgement and the adulation of the people. God, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all sleepy now, huh?